2 Samuel chapter number 6, and if you would stand with me, we'll read the first 11 verses of the chapter. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. It says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which sat at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his heir, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful again to be here this morning. We are grateful to hold in our hands the Word of God.
Yes,
we're grateful for the instruction that we find in the Word of God to help us to live our lives in a Christ-honoring way. And God, I pray that as we continue to study the life of David this morning, that we would see things in this chapter that would help us to understand how to go about the ministry in such a way that you would be glorified.
Yes, sir.
So bless in this message. I pray that you'll use it this morning for thy honor and thy glory. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Last week in our message, we looked at David's response to Saul's death. It wasn't what you might expect. He didn't approach Saul's death with joy or relief. And that is how others in the Bible we see expected David to feel. After all, Saul did seek his life for a number of years. But instead of being happy about Saul's death, we saw that David rent his clothes, he mourned, he wept, he fasted, and he even had the Amalekite slain that brought word to him that Saul was dead. And that was because the Amalekite made up a story thinking that David would reward him for his part in Saul's death. But instead, he met his own death. And we also saw that later on, David was to reward the men of Jabesh-Gilead because they went and retrieved the body of Saul that was fastened to a wall by the Philistines. And so David's response to Saul's death was much different than a lot of people would have expected. And again, I think that points back to the heart of David.
Right.
He had a heart for God. Or as God says, he was a man after his own heart. And I believe that David acted in a Christ-like way to the death of King Saul, his enemy. God, we saw there in the book of Ezekiel last week, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God's desire is that men would repent and be saved. He doesn't rejoice over the death of a wicked man. He'd rather him be born again.
Amen.
And inhabit eternity with him. But this morning, I want to look at a message that I've entitled, Do It God's Way.
Amen,
Do It God's Way. Now that King Saul was dead, David was anointed king first just over Judah, But then later, and by this time, by the time of 2 Samuel chapter 6, David was also king over Israel. So he was now king over the entire nation of Israel. And he had a desire in his heart to bring back the Ark of God. You'll recall in the book of Exodus, that was one of the things that God had the people of Israel make. And the Ark actually sat in the Holy of Holies,
amen,
between the cherubims. And it represented the presence of God to the people of Israel. And so in that sense, it was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as he walked upon this earth, was God in the flesh.
Amen.
And the Ark of the Covenant for the people of Israel represented the presence of God. But you'll recall during the times of the judges, when Eli was judge, that the Philistines went into battle against the nation of Israel, and Eli got word that his two sons were slain, and God had prophesied of that to him through Samuel. And yet when he receives word of that, he also receives word that the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. And it had never been recovered up until this point in history. Now the Philistines didn't keep it for themselves because they were plagued and cursed by God because they possessed the Ark of the Covenant. And so they actually had it sent somewhere else, and it resided in Kirjath-Jearim in Abinadab's house. And that's where David seeks to go and to retrieve the Ark. And so let's kind of go through this verse by verse, and I'll make my application to it at the end of our message. It says in verse number 1, "Again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Beeli of Judah." I want you also to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, because it also outlines this incident. It is kind of a parallel account as to what takes place here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, because there's a lot more detail given to us here in 1 Chronicles. We actually are told who these men of Beeli of Judah are, and they were the leaders of the nation of Israel. Here in 1 Chronicles 13 it says, "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also the priests and Levites which are in the cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the Ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul." So here David, he has a desire. What's his desire? To bring back the Ark. And he gets the leaders of Judah. He gets the leaders of the nation of Israel. He brings them together to consult with them about his intentions. And as he does that, they're all of one mind. They all agree that it is time that they go and retrieve the Ark of the Covenant and bring it back to its rightful place amongst the people of Israel within their capital. And so they say, David, let's go forward. They're of one mind. They are in agreement. And so David gathers all of the people of Israel, and this must have been a great accompaniment. I can't imagine it was every person amongst the nation, but that's kind of the impression that you get. But he calls for everybody to go with him down to retrieve the Ark. And that must have been a sight, because it says that David, along with all the people, they played their instruments, their harps, and other instruments that they had created. They're all playing music as they travel down to get the Ark and to bring it back to their capital city. And so here they go, rejoicing, praising God, wanting to bring that Ark back. And it says when they get to the Ahinab's house, it says, "And David and all the house of Israel..." Let me kind of read verse 5, and then we'll look further at 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord, and all the manner of instruments made of fir wood, even of harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And then turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 13 again. You might just kind of keep your place there, because we'll be going back and forth. But it says here in verse 5, so David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Baalah, that is Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. So here they are, they're traveling to Kirjath-Jearim to retrieve the ark. And yet David, when they retrieve the ark, they put it on a new cart, and there's two men that are driving that cart. And one of them we know by the name of Uzzah. And as they head back to their capital city with the ark, they must have kind of went down a road that wasn't the best quality, because they hit a few bumps, and it looked as though the ark might fall from the cart on which it resides. And Uzzah puts forth his hand to protect the ark, to keep it from falling off the cart. And when he puts his hand upon the ark and he touches it, it says that the anger of God is kindled, and he kills Uzzah for his transgression. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 13 here in verse number 9. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And you can imagine at the confusion of David, at the confusion of all the people. Here they were in their minds doing something that was right, doing something that was proper. They were excited about it. They were rejoicing in that their nation had been unified under the leadership of David. They were rejoicing in that he was a righteous man with spiritual intentions. And here he was trying to do something that they all felt was great and needed. And yet as they make their way back with the ark, Uzzah puts forth his hand and touches it, and God kills him. And you can see David's confusion in the verses that follow. It says in verse 11, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day, the breach of Uzzah. And it also says in verse 12 that David was afraid of God that day. And rightly so. And it caused him to ask this question, which I believe is vitally important to this account. How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? I believe it again shows us the mind of David. He didn't immediately find fault with God over what happened, though some may sense that from this passage. But I believe he said to himself, we must have done something wrong for this to have occurred. How shall I bring the ark of God home? He was confident that he had the direction of God to bring the ark back to their capital city. He was confident of that this is what God would have him to do. And so he goes and he seeks to perform that which he feels is the will of God, and yet something terrible happens. And so he thinks to himself, I believe I must have done something wrong. How am I supposed to bring the ark back? It must not be through the means by which we're trying today, because it cost a man his life. And so he searches his soul and goes in search of an answer. And it says that David, he didn't bring the ark to the city of David that day. He instead left it in the house of Obed-Edom. And most of us are probably familiar with how blessed Obed-Edom was, as the ark remained in his home. But David, if you look at chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles, I believe that you can see that David indeed did go in search of the proper way to return the ark. In verse 1, again, 1 Chronicles 15, it says, "And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. And David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." And if you look at verse 13, it says, "For because ye did it not," the Levites, "at the first," carry the ark, that is, "the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." Mm-hmm. You see, David discovered his problem. David discovered what it is that he did that was wrong. Because again, no doubt David had a desire, a good desire. No doubt his motives were pure. He says, "We haven't inquired of the Lord in all the days of Saul, because the ark of God hasn't been present." He wanted it to be present. He wanted the presence of God. He wanted to be able to seek the Lord's face there. David's zeal was honorable in that he and all the people played these instruments. I believe in the fact that he consulted all the people. That was honorable. He was going about to do a good thing with a proper motive, with a great deal of zeal, but he realized that as he was going to do that good thing, he was doing it in a wrong way.
Right.
He didn't seek the Word of God to find out how it is that God would have him to transport the ark. And as a result of that, Uzzah loses his life. David made a mistake. If you turn with me back to the let's actually look at the book of Exodus first. The book of Exodus in chapter 25. Here's where God gives the instructions concerning the ark, the production of it, and then also the transportation of it. In Exodus 25, I won't read all of this, just read a couple of verses to kind of tell us about something of the ark. It says in verse 14, "And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it." God, when he had Moses construct the ark, there was to be four rings on the side of it. And those rings were to be used to put the staves through, the staves, the poles through. And it was with those poles that the Levites, actually one of the sons of Levi was Kohath, and his family was responsible for transporting the things of the temple, including the Ark of the Covenant. And so it was with these staves and with these rings that the Ark of the Covenant was to be transported. And in Numbers chapter 4, it actually outlines who is to be the one to carry the ark. In Numbers chapter 4, in verse 15, it says, "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die." You see, God warned of what might happen if the wrong people transported the ark and someone touched it. He had warned the nation of Israel of this. And yet, this warning was forgotten or goes unheeded, and as a result, Uzzah loses his life. David, though, recognized his mistake. As we see in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, he recognized that he went about to do this good thing in a wrong way. And he says to the Levites then, the Levites, you need to come and you need to carry the ark as God prescribed in the Old Testament law, because we didn't follow God's order. We didn't follow his design in the beginning. And you know what? We suffered the consequences for it. And I'm telling you that this account and the truth that this passage of Scripture conveys could not be more applicable than it is to our day today. And I say that because there's a lot of people that have desires to do good things. But the problem is they don't consult the Word of God to see to how to go about to do those things. And so rather than following the formula and the methods that God has given us in the Word of God, they follow their own imagination. And you know what? The consequences are just as severe as they were to David. People lose their lives. You see, there's a New Testament scripture that I believe this text illustrates. It's 2 Timothy 2:5. If a man also strive for mastery, he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. You can't win if you don't play by the rules. You can't be rewarded. You know, say there's a track star that's running a race. And those track stars, they have lines, right? Paths that they have to stay within. What happens if they go outside of those lines? They're disqualified. And though they may have crossed the finish line first, if they got outside of their lines, they're disqualified. They're not rewarded. There's no crown. They didn't play by the rules. Well, God says the same thing applies to His service, to our service for Him. That if we don't play by the rules, we can't be crowned. We can't win. You see, we must not conform our methods to that of the world. You know, when the Philistines transported the ark, you know how they did it? They did it on a cart. And I don't know, but maybe the nation of Israel was following the example of the Philistines. They transported the ark by a cart. And you know, when they did it, nobody died. And so the nation of Israel, maybe they thought that they were safe. But yet, it was different with the nation of Israel. The Old Testament law was committed unto them. It was given to them.
Right.
And God had expressly told them how to transport that ark. I mean, we look at this account. Most modern day Christians would look at this account today, and you know what? They'd say, wow, what a cruel God. Wouldn't they? They'd be puzzled at the actions of God here. Maybe that's why some people think that the God of the Old Testament is a different God than the God of the New Testament. But no, God's no different.
Amen. That's right.
God's just as concerned that we follow the principles of His Word today as He was
right
here in the Old
Amen.
Testament. Except a man strive lawfully, except he play by the rules, he can't be crowned. He can't be rewarded. We must remember, this is my application of this text this morning, we must remember to do God's work in God's way.
Amen.
And that begins first by serving the Lord through the local church.
Yeah.
You know, I asked Brother Miller specifically to teach in Sunday school on the church, because it seems that more and more Christians today are disregarding the church. And they think they can go out on their own and serve God without the authority, the assistance, and support of the local church and be just as fruitful that way as they could be in the local church. And you know what? Their ministries may be fruitful in the eyes of men, maybe even in their own minds. But you know what? When people get to heaven who have not been a part of a local church and not served out and through the local church, I think they're going to find that their labors were in vain because they didn't play by the rules.
Amen. You're right.
People just throw aside the church today like it's not important, like it's not needed. Or if they talk about a church, they're not talking about a local church with a pastor and deacons
right.
and membership and preaching and singing. They're talking about some mystical body that really, for the most part, doesn't exist.
Amen.
But you know what? In Acts chapter 13, you don't have to necessarily turn there, but I'm going to read to you a couple of verses. It says, And they were in the church that was at Antioch. The church, in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers.
Yes,
as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene, and it names them. But then it says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Here, Barnabas and Saul and these other men were ministering in the local church. That's what they were doing. They were ministering in the local church, the church at Antioch. And as they were ministering in the local church, the Holy Ghost comes along and says, you know what? I want you to separate these two men for a work whereunto I have called them.
Yes,
notice who the Holy Ghost is speaking to.
Right.
The church. He says to the church, I want these men to go perform a specific task for me.
Yes,
so why don't you set them aside and send them off to do this work.
Amen.
And it says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they, the local church, sent them away.
Amen.
And Paul and Barnabas go out on their first missionary journey. Out under the authority of the local church.
That's right.
Amen.
But today we don't think the local church is important.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people don't. And it's a shame.
It is.
You know, it says in Ephesians chapter 4 that God gave pastors.
Right.
Yeah.
And teachers.
Yes, sir.
For the perfecting of the saints.
Mm-hmm.
God gave pastors to oversee a local assembly of believers. And God uses pastors to perfect His people. Yet some people don't feel like they need a pastor.
Come on.
And I'm not saying these things just because I'm a pastor. People need a pastor.
Amen.
Right.
Yes, sir.
Quite honestly, some people come up with some strange interpretations of the Bible because they don't have a pastor.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10 not to forsake the assembling of believers. It tells us to be faithful to church. I don't mean to take anything away from Brother Miller's study. He can cover all these things as well. The people, again, they act like that the local church isn't necessary. But you know what? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells me that there was some organization to the local church, because when a member was practicing sin and was unrepentant, what were they to do? They were to put him outside of the church. For the destruction of the flesh. You know, so long as you're a part of a local church, you're under the protection of God. You're under the protection of that church.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And God honors the decisions of the church. I think we've talked about that recently. And that's why He says to that local church, you know what? If they refuse to repent, put them away. Withdraw their membership. And as a result, they're turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
That hedge of protection is no longer around them, because now they're no longer in good standing in their local church.
Right.
I'm simply saying, if we want to serve God and be rewarded for it, we need to do it God's way.
Amen.
You know, to starting an orphanage, that's a wonderful thing, is it not?
Mm-hmm.
To go and to start an orphanage. But you know what? If you're a Christian and God is leading you to start an orphanage, you know what you need to do? You need to bring that idea by your pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And say, Pastor, I believe that the Lord is calling me to do this. What do you think? And you need to start that ministry under the leadership of your pastor.
Yeah.
If a young man feels called to preach, what does he do? Get his Bible and head down the street? No, he comes to his pastor and says, Pastor, I feel that God is leading me to preach.
Yeah.
I believe He's calling me to preach. Can I get some counsel? Can I get some instruction? Can I get some guidance? And his pastor would give him, hopefully, some biblical guidance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes there are people that come to their pastor and say, I feel called to preach. And yet the pastor looks at the Word of God, familiar with the person's life, and says, you know what? That's a wonderful desire. But scripturally, Because of your past, you're disqualified to preach. That's one of the reasons God gives people pastors, to keep them from making mistakes. God gave pastors. God gave pastors for the perfecting of the saints. That tells me we need to be in church.
Amen.
We need to be a part of a church.
Yeah.
People today seem to not like commitment, especially when it's commitment to a local New Testament church.
Right.
So they were added to the church there in Acts chapter 2. Added. Again, if we're going to do the Lord's work, we need to do it the Lord's way. We need to do it through the local church.
Amen.
But it involves more than that. We need to do the Lord's work the Lord's way, which means, you know what? Preaching also needs to be primary.
Amen.
In 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." What way did God choose to save them that believe? Preaching. Preaching.
Amen.
I think Brother Miller started to mention this in Sunday school this morning. In the local church, what is it that takes place consistently in the Scriptures? Preaching.
Yes.
Teaching.
Right.
Preaching. Teaching. Preaching. Teaching. That's what you find the church doing.
Yes.
They come together. Why? To hear the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
It's not that there might have been some other things going on. They may have done some other things, but in the Bible, what we find going on in the local churches is preaching.
Amen.
Teaching. And that's the means by which God has chosen to save those that believe. That's the means that God uses to instruct His people and to perfect them in their faith.
Right.
Preaching.
Yeah.
And teaching. So if we're going to do the Lord's work, we need to do it the Lord's way, and we need to focus on preaching.
Amen.
Preaching. Preach the Word, it says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. If we're going to do the Lord's work the Lord's way, then we're going to have to focus on preaching.
Amen. That's right, Pastor. Yes, sir.
I don't know. Maybe it's not wrong for churches to have drama skits. I don't know. Maybe it is, though. But I know this much, God wants us to preach and teach in our local church and emphasize that. We need to do the Lord's work the Lord's way. Through the local church, there needs to be preaching and teaching. Of course, there are some today that would have us to throw aside even the word preach. They don't like that word preach. They don't like people who are preaching. And I always think to myself, have those people ever looked up the word preach in the Bible?
Come on, preacher, amen.
Preaching is not a bad thing.
No,
preaching is heralding forth the truths of the Word of God.
Yes,
heralding forth the gospel sounds like a good thing to me.
Yeah.
And throughout the last 2,000 years, God has saved sinners through the preaching of His men.
Right.
We need to do the Lord's work the Lord's way. Our music needs to be spiritual rather than fleshly. Psalm 40, it says, "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God."
Yeah.
People today, Brother Justin preached on music last Sunday evening and did a good job.
Yeah.
A lot of churches, a lot of individuals are bringing a new kind of music into the church. They say in an effort to reach the younger generation. Again, what you win them with is what you win them to.
Yeah, right.
People seem to think that music is all moral. There's no right or wrong. That's like saying that there's no right or wrong language.
Mm-hmm.
You know, someone will say God made the C just like He made the D note and the E note, right? It's just a note. How can it be evil? It all depends on how you arrange it. Just like how you arrange your letters in the alphabet. There are some words that you could say that wouldn't be appropriate. There are some ways in which you could communicate that wouldn't be appropriate. And the same is true for music. There are some forms of music that are not appropriate. They're fleshly. They're not spiritual.
Right.
They appeal to the body. They don't appear to appeal to the spirit.
Right.
And in our local churches, we need to make sure that we're doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way, which means we don't have fleshly music. We rather have spiritual music. You know, there are a lot of other things to remember when it comes to this principle. I think if we're going to do things the Lord's way in our local churches, then we're going to have male leadership.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
According to 1 Timothy chapter 2, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to learn in silence in the local church. A bishop, he's got to be the husband of one wife. Again, if we're going to do things God's way in the local church, we're going to have male leadership. And I guess some people don't have a problem with doing it in another manner, but you know what? How can they be crowned? How can they be rewarded when they're not playing by the rules? When it comes to soul winning and the methods that we use, we need not to neglect repentance and sin.
Amen.
When John the Baptist came on the scene, what was the first word out of his mouth? Repent. When Jesus Christ began his preaching ministry, what was the first word out of his mouth? Repent.
Yes, sir.
Maybe that's what we should teach our children when they're born. Just say repent over and over again. So the first word that comes out of their mouth is repent.
Mm-hmm.
But yet people want to do away with that word and that concept because it's a whole lot easier, they think, to win a sinner when you don't talk about those awful subjects of repentance and sin. But without talking about those subjects, no one can ever be saved.
Right, right, right.
We got to do the Lord's work, the Lord's way.
Amen.
And that means we teach and preach on repentance and sin. You see the application to this text? I don't know what other application you can make of this account of David's life. He went about a good man, and this good man went about to do a good thing with good motives.
Right.
With good intentions, but he didn't do it according to the principles of the Word of God.
Right.
And he suffered for it. But David at least was a wise enough man to say, you know what? I messed up. We didn't do this the right way. We're going to go now and we're going to do it the right way. And that's what we need. If we find ourselves going about doing the Lord's work in a manner that's inconsistent with the Scriptures, we need to repent and say, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm going to do this the right way from now on. I'm going to serve you through the local church.
Amen.
In our church, we're going to emphasize preaching. We're going to have spiritual music, not fleshly music.
Amen.
We're going to have male leadership. We're going to use soul-winning methods that glorify and honor you. And then turn with me to Romans chapter 10. I want to close looking at this. Because again, this is not only applicable to the ministry and our service to the Lord, but it's also applicable to the subject of salvation. It says here in Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Humanly speaking, this is David, or this is Paul speaking, and he says, for I bear them record, that is the Jews, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have a zeal of God. You know, Paul spoke of his own zeal, of his religion, Pharisaical religion. He had a zeal for it, persecuting Christians, but his zeal was misguided. It says in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. These Jews, religious men they were, going about to establish their own righteousness, but they hadn't submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. They were trying to be saved through their own good works is what they were doing. And no one can ever be saved that way. If someone's going to be saved, they're going to have to be saved God's way.
Yeah.
God's way. And God's way is that Jesus Christ is the end of righteousness. He is the means by which a man can be saved. And He's the only way that anyone can ever be saved.
Yes, sir.
only through Jesus Christ.
Right.
And no other way. And someone, they may have their religion, they may be sincere in their beliefs, they may be sincere in their intentions to know God, but if they try to come to God through any other means than the person of Jesus Christ, then they're not coming lawfully. They're not coming according to the teachings and the principles of the Word of God, and there'll be no reward for them.
Right.
David said they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You have to be saved by repenting of your sin and putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus
mm-hmm.
Christ. That's the only way you can be saved.
Amen.
That's the only way. And if you try to come any other way, you're going to fall short. So again, as we look at this part of David's life, remember, when you're going to do the Lord's work, you have to do it the Lord's way.
Yes,
if you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved God's way.
Mm-hmm.
Not man's way, not your own way. God's way. And that's through the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn here from the life of David. And God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would help all of us to understand the applications to be made from this text of Scripture. And God, may we strive to do thy work thy way. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that perhaps has said, I've been going about to serve the Lord in my own way rather than submitting myself to God's way, may they repent of that and begin to do things according to thy word this very day. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's not saved, perhaps they've been trusting in something other than Jesus Christ to save them, might they repent of their sin this very day and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. So Lord, take the message and use it for thy glory. Use it for the benefit of thy people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 391, I Surrender All.